Our culture seems to be obsessed with itself, but that's not the path that will make us happy. I'll explain next on the On Track podcast. Welcome to On Track, where we help Christians to hold to your faith, stay the course, and finish the race. You may remember a book that came out a few years ago called The Purpose-Driven Life. It seemed to take Christian culture by storm. There were big church campaigns of 40 days of purpose, small group curriculum, Bible studies. Heck, I even had a t-shirt. The book began with this memorable line, "It's not about you." And for that brief moment in time, in about the mid-2000s, we contemplated that a full life, a life of purpose, couldn't be found in making life all about yourself. Instead, that kind of purpose could only be found in serving your Creator and making your life about Him. As I look around in our current moment, I don't see that attitude exalted in the public square. I don't see it much in the church. Instead, I see a culture obsessed with itself. And that obsession is affecting everything we do, from how we see ourselves to how we treat others, to where we place our priorities, to what we strive for, to how we see God. I wish I could say this was mostly something I see in secular culture, while Christians tend to have a better perspective. But sadly, that's not really the case. Recently, I saw some results from a Barna study on worldview. And while I'm used to seeing stats from his studies that don't exactly put me in a good mood, I was surprised at this. While 2/3 of Americans call themselves Christian, when asked some pretty basic questions about their beliefs, we see a much different picture. For example, only half of this group believes they will go to heaven when they die only because they have placed their faith in Jesus, and not because of good things they've done. That should be an elementary understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I cannot save myself. I'm a sinner who has disobeyed a holy and perfect God, and I deserve His just punishment. But Jesus gave His life as a ransom for mine, and I confess and repent of my sins, trusting in His righteousness to save me. It's His doing, not mine. But from there, from that group, only a fraction believe some basic biblical doctrine. Things like, there's only one God, that Jesus exists, there is a literal devil, or in the concept of the Trinity. In all, Barna reports that just 4% of Americans have what he considers to be a biblical worldview, that they see the world and order their decisions through what's revealed in Scripture. I want to stop and mourn that for a moment. For there are many who think they're right with God, who, best case, have believed some of culture's lies, but worst case, do not really know Him. Friend, it's so important that we'd align our worldview with Scripture, that we trust the Bible to be true and not the changing tides of cultural belief. We use the term worldview. That's the set of beliefs and assumptions that shapes how you see the world. And everyone has a worldview. Whether you realize it or not, your worldview governs how you live your life. All the hundreds of decisions you make each day come from how you see the world, what you consider to be right and wrong, who you believe God is, and what He requires of you, etc. Side tangent here. I really think we need to bring back the creeds into our churches. Christians for centuries anchored the basic truths of Scripture by reciting things like the Apostles' Creed. It was a way of keeping aligned to a biblical worldview. Knowing what you believe and why, and being able to clearly witness to others, are key benefits of that. Friend, it's important for us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and then for us to talk with our friends and neighbors, not just assume they're saved if we've heard them mention going to church or reading the Bible or having Christian friends or relatives. One of the conclusions Barna made from the data was that it seems people are concerned more about what they want than they are the truth of Scripture, and it colors the way they read it. Here are some quotes that I heard him give in a recent interview with apologist Natasha Crane. Barna said, "Everything that we're pulling out of these surveys is just more evidence that we have rejected the basics of the Christian faith. Most Americans, even those who call themselves Christians." Another quote, "To me, this is a great way of understanding what syncretism looks like. I'm going to pick and choose the elements of Christianity that I like." Still another, "People aren't reading the Bible. People aren't trusting the Bible. People don't believe the Bible." And finally, he said, "We're not looking for direction. We're looking for benefits." Wow. I look at stats like this, and I see two trends that stand out. One is what you could call the fear of man. If there's one thing our culture today hates, it's to be offended. I guess you could make the case that in light of how often we are offended, we actually love it, but I digress. The advent of social media has made it so easy for those who have been offended to inflict pain on those that offended them. And because of that, many of us try walking on eggshells to keep from offending others. We may have convictions, but we keep them to ourselves, lest we be seen as offensive. "You do you" could very well be one of the mottos of our day. And don't judge. And if we're not careful, we can begin to keep silent about the truths of Scripture because we don't want to draw the ire of someone who will be offended by them, and because we don't want to be seen as divisive or intolerant. Then over time, we could even convince ourselves that those verses of Scripture that sound difficult or not inclusive, as we define it, aren't really what the Bible means. Yeah, it says it, but we can interpret it another way, a way that's more palatable to the culture. After all, we don't want to put up a barrier to them coming to Jesus. And the rationalization continues until you find yourself rejecting the clear teachings of Scripture, holding on to those you like, and basically coming up with your own faith instead. This is what I see in what has come to be called progressive Christianity. Whatever I don't like, I can explain away or just ignore, picking and choosing what I determine to be right. Side note, Alisa Childers is one of my favorite authors who takes on progressive Christianity. She is a powerful testimony and knows this area very well. If you've not read her books or listened to her podcast, I highly recommend them. So fear of man is one trend. The other is that we simply don't read or believe the Bible. It sounds very simple, I know. I have to admit, I struggle with thinking that most people know what the Bible says, especially those who identify themselves as a Christian or go to church. With the availability of God's Word today, you can get copies from practically anywhere, multiple translations, study Bibles, those with commentaries or notes. I even have a chronological Bible, which has the books in the order of when they were written. I love it, by the way. In addition to that, you can get the Bible in digital format through an app on your phone. And if you don't sit down to read it, you can have it read to you. The Bible is more available to anyone in any language today than it's ever been. And I make the mistake of thinking that everyone is, you know, actually reading it. But not everyone is. Even those who claim a close relationship with its author. And studies like the one we referenced earlier are showing it. I was once on staff at a church in a non-pastoral role. And one year we had a big campaign for everyone to read through the Bible in one year. We had banners and posters and signs all around encouraging people to join in. We had a reading plan that we put on our website, emailed to people, even put on social media each day. We even made available special copies of Scripture that were marked off for each day's reading, with key takeaways and background info for each day. It was actually pretty neat. What we discovered pretty quickly was that a good number of people who were faithful church attenders, givers, volunteers, were coming to us with basic questions about Scripture, ones that made it kind of obvious that they were reading much of this text for the first time. And while we were certainly glad that people were reading and bringing those questions, I remember it breaking my heart that they hadn't done so until that moment. I've been in conversations with people who've been professing believers for years, but when you ask some basic questions about the Bible, they can't answer. Let me maybe make you a little uncomfortable. Do you know what each of the Ten Commandments say? See, I think while we have the greatest access to God's Word that we've ever had, we are more distracted than any generation before. And that distraction keeps us from consuming the most important information we could consume, God's very word to us. What He has revealed about Himself, who He is, who we are, what He expects of us, and how we can be with Him forever. We crave the new, not the tried and true. And I'm guilty of this myself. I'm constantly looking for that new podcast or book that speaks to our current cultural moment, while forgetting that the Bible does just that. But along with simply not reading the Bible, I don't think we truly believe what it says. Because if we did, we'd live a lot differently. Whether we believe the Bible has been changed and edited over time to where it's no longer reliable, I have another podcast episode on that, by the way, I invite you to check it out, or we filter Scripture through the lens of culture instead of the other way around, or we read it and simply don't do what it says, thinking that just reading it makes us good. Each of these things is a symptom indicating that we want life to be all about us. Now, it's easy to think this way, especially in America, where all we've known is freedom and opportunity. We've been told most of our lives that we can be anything we want to be, or that we can do anything we want to do. Individuality, being authentic, is seen as virtuous. I don't have to tell you about how social media has contributed to making us more narcissistic. I can tell the world everything about me, what I did today, show my accomplishments, tell how great I am, and you know, some will actually listen. I don't want to get on a soapbox about how we're losing work ethic or how much time we spend in front of screens instead of with our family or neighbors, how much time we spend trying to make ourselves happy and comfortable. But I think we all know this can't be healthy. And what we're seeing, which I think is Barna's point, is that we bring that approach to how we look for God. Instead of asking what is true, we ask something more along the lines of what will make me happy, or what do I need in this moment to make me feel better about myself. But if I could bring it back to where we started, friend, it's not about you. It's not about me. And that can feel at first glance like it's a bad thing. But oh, it's anything but. Think with me. If all of who you are was created by a perfect, all-knowing, all-wise, personal being who loves you more than anyone ever can, who understands you more than anyone ever could, including you, what does that tell you? First, that you can trust Him. You have nothing to fear in what He tells you to do, because you know it will be for your good. Second, that He is worthy of being submitted to. Someone that powerful, that magnificent, that benevolent, deserves our devotion and our obedience. And lastly, that He knows better than you. If you put your faith in your own limited knowledge, you're destined to fail. And that's what I see culture flocking toward in our day. What is right in our own eyes. The way I think things should be. But if instead you'll do things His way, you'll do what you were truly created to do. And that's where true joy lies. The paradox is that when we turn away from ourselves and give our lives over to our Creator, that we find true purpose and joy. For whoever would save his life will lose it, Jesus said, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It does not mean that everything will unfold the way we would like, and that's important to note. We may be called to suffer, but that suffering will produce something that makes it all worth it. The Apostle James said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And Paul said in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It seems contradictory, but when you live only for yourself, your pleasure, you'll ultimately be empty. But when you live for God's glory, walking in obedience to Him and submitting to the truth, it's there you find true joy. So let's pursue Him, dear friend. Remember, it's not about us. It's about Him. Thanks for listening to On Track. For more, visit our website at keeponTrack.org.